Okay, so those are going around. Let me just very quickly, by way of reminder, go over these blanks in case you weren't here a couple weeks ago. I'm going to resist the temptation to reteach all this, so I'm just going to try to go quick. We said that, well, we gave four guiding principles. You could probably add more to that, but this is a pretty good place to start, and it covers the main things I think we need to keep in mind when we think about fighting for joy and pursuing God in the Christian life. And number one was that the fight for joy is a fight for joy in God, not a fight for joy in general, certainly not a fight for joy in the things of the world, but a fight for joy in God himself. And we saw in number two that not rejoicing in God is a sin that we must kill as forgiven sinners. And I hold both of those in balance. If you miss either one of those, you're gonna miss this whole thing. The Bible says, rejoice always. And if we don't rejoice always, then we're not obeying the command. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. If you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, that's disobeying the command. There's all kinds of verses like that. So, very clearly, I think, not rejoicing in God is a sin. But as Christians, we fight to kill that sin as forgiven sinners. And the only sin that we as Christians can kill, can put to death, is sin that's already been forgiven. Sin that Jesus has already conquered. So I won't go back into all of that, but we gotta keep both of those in mind, okay? We are redeemed sinners. Number three, we must fight for joy even though joy is a God-given gift of grace. I don't know if your line's big enough for that, but maybe stretch it out a little bit. It's a God-given gift of grace. We fight for joy even though joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit gives us joy, just like the Spirit gives us faith. But the Bible says we have to fight the good fight of faith, and we have to fight for joy. And then lastly, number four, the fight for joy is not a fight so much to feel, okay? It's a fight to see. It's a fight to see more of who Christ is and what he has done for us in the gospel. And the transforming power of a vision of Christ is what we're after. Not temporary, circumstance-shifting feelings. Okay, feelings go up and down. We want to fight to see Jesus. And we talked about that last time. Now, those are the principles. Now the means. I've given you three means by which we fight for joy. We fight for joy by the Word of God. We fight for joy by prayer and fasting. And we fight for joy by way of fellowship. And I'll explain what I mean by those as we come along, okay? Now, I threw out the question last time, and I think somebody got a treat. I think maybe it was actually my wife who got the treat. Where have you seen these three things before? Yeah, the New Year's sermons. Refocus and resolve. We take three things, and we said, what's that?
Christian life.
That's right. Yeah, that's the Christian life. The Christian life, if you bring it down, I think you could put whatever the Christian life entails under one of three categories. It either comes under the category of God's Word, under the category of prayer, or under the category of fellowship. And I had plugged John Frame's very good volume, his book called The Doctrine of the Christian Life, and he does a very good job of showing this. So I'll try to show this from one passage in particular toward the end. But let's start with the Word of God. How do we use God's Word to fight for joy in God? When we talk about fighting for joy, another way to say that is we're fighting for holiness. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, to be joyful in God is to be holy. It's to pursue holiness. It's to pursue obedience. It's to pursue God for God. And for God's sake. And Jesus tells us in John 17:17, when he's praying, his high priestly prayer to the Father, he asks the Father to sanctify, to make holy his people. And then he says, your what, or he says to do that in the truth, your what is truth? Who knows that verse? Your word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. And the way that happens is by the word. Your word is truth. Now, how does the word of God help us see Jesus? What do you think? If I said we're not fighting for feelings, we're fighting for sight, we're fighting for a vision of Christ and the gospel, how does the word of God do it? In your own experience, there's no trick answer here. How do you do it? What do you do?
Read and meditate.
You read and meditate. What's the difference between reading and meditating? Dwell on it. Yeah. Psalm 1. Let's look at Psalm 1. Verse 2 verses. This is our memory verse, so you shouldn't have to look it up. But that was last year, so you can look it up if you need to. All right, verses 1 and 2. Whoever gets there first.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
There you go. You hear the holiness there? Okay, he's not doing what he's not. Standing, walking, sitting in the way of sin. Okay, that's what he's not doing. But then positively, in verse 2, notice how the psalmist describes it. Now, remember, this is the very first psalm. This is the first and second verse of the entire Psalter. And there's so much in the Psalter about pursuing joy. And where does the psalmist begin? Verse 2. But our what?
Delight.
Our delight. Isn't that interesting? The antithesis to sin is what? Joy. And how does he cultivate that joy? Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, how does that happen? How does that come about in the Christian life? Esther, you're there. You already said it. What does verse 2 say? Delight is in the law of the Lord. Meditates on it. Every few weeks? Every Sunday?
Every day.
Yeah. In fact, he says day and night. It's on his mind. That's what he thinks about. I mean, he is fighting for joy. He's fighting to not go in the way of sin. And the way he's doing that is by going to the scriptures and fighting for joy in what he encounters in scripture. Okay? Where's my verses here? How do we get a vision of Jesus in this? Let me give you one verse to think about. 1 Samuel 3:21. I'm there, I'll read it. I'll win the sword drill. I guess I should go get some coffee. And the Lord, this is the Lord's revelation of himself to Samuel. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh, how? What does God's word bring us into contact with? It brings us into contact with God himself, doesn't it? It's God speaking. If you're hearing me speak right now, and you're hearing the words, and you're processing the words, and you're receiving the words, you are coming into contact with me. For some of you, that's kind of not so great. I understand that. That's okay. I'm only joking. You all love me, right? Because I love you. But when we come into contact with God, we are brought into the very presence of the greatest reality, the greatest treasure. There's no other source of all satisfying joy but him. That's what we're coming into contact with. We're coming into a vision of the most breathtaking, all-satisfying reality in the universe. And what we're seeing here is that we come into that, we get a vision of that, we see that when we receive the Word of God. One more verse on this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Four and five. Who's got that? Four and five.
In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake.
So notice what's happening there. When we come into contact with the gospel, it's like God shining light into darkness. All right, there's no sight. That's why he talks about their minds of unbelievers is blinded. They can't see it. They're not seeing Christ. Right? You can preach the gospel to them all day long, but they never see it. But what God does in the heart of a Christian is that he removes the blinders and he shows us, verse 4, the gospel. He shows us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's conversion, but that goes on throughout the Christian life. It'll go on for eternity. We are always focusing on the gospel as the revelation of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, how do we get in on that? Verse 5. How does Paul bring that gospel to be seen by Christians? What does Paul do? Verse 5. Is there some special revelation? Is there some special miracle that he has to do? Is there some
preaching?
Paul proclaims Christ. And when God's people hear the word of God and receive the word of God, they're not just receiving words on a page or from the mouth of the preacher. They're actually coming into contact with Jesus. They're actually getting sight of Christ. So that's what we're fighting for whenever we fight for joy by the word of God. We read it. We reflect on it. We meditate on it. We try to retain it. We memorize it. We're doing everything that we can to read for breadth and depth in the Word of God. And every time we do it, we need to be asking the question, I want to see Jesus. Where do I see Jesus? What does this show me about the gospel? And as we see that, that will have a transforming work in our hearts to bring joy. And that takes time. That doesn't happen like that. You're not going to pick up your Bible and maybe come to the genealogy in one of the Kings, and you read through that for your morning devotions, and you think, I'm not very happy now. It didn't work. But you're using that section of Scripture to try to, where does this point to Jesus? I know at the end of that genealogy, a king is coming, and I know what he looks like, and I know what he's done, and I want to see that. And that's what we use the Word of God to do. That's God's way of speaking to us, and Jesus said that's how the Father sanctifies us, by his word. That's not rocket science, is it? There's no special trick there, is there? This is just the ongoing, daily, weekly pursuit of God's word as Christians. Reading it in your private quiet times, reading it with your family for family devotions, hearing it taught in Sunday school, preached in the worship service, if you listen to Christian radio, if you've got an iPod, I don't care how you get the word into your heart, you get it in day and night, and you meditate on it, and that's how you fight for joy. That's how you use the word, okay? But that's not the only means God has given us. It's not just him talking to us. When we hear him speak, We need to talk back. We need to reply, as it were. We need to speak to him as he speaks to us. I think that's what prayer is. Let me give you two verses to try to put together on this and try to see how all of this that we've talked about joy and God's glory come together. Two verses. John 16:24. Who will do John 16:24? Thanks, Dave. Oh, Sam? Sam. Sam's got it. All right. John 16:24. And I want you to put this side by side with John 14:13. Who's got John 14:13? Becky's got it? All right. Now, we said Christian hedonism is summed up in this. God is most glorified in us when we are most what? Satisfied in him. God's glory in us as we find our joy in him. Okay? I want you to take these two verses and explain to me how that comes together in prayer. John 16:24. Ask and you will receive, so that, what? Your joy may be complete. Ask so that your joy may increase. Pray for joy. Got it? But now what about God's glory? Where does God's glory fit into that? 14:13.
Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Ah. So when we pray, what else are we doing? Glorifying God, right? So prayer brings joy. Prayer brings God's glory. Now we just got to see how those two things fit together. How does God get glorified whenever we ask him for things? How does that make much of God whenever we come to him in prayer and we ask? Yeah, we're acknowledging his authority.
Yeah.
Good. What else are we acknowledging?
His power.
His power. Obviously, we can't do it ourselves. When we ask God for something and God grants it, he is shown to be infinitely more powerful than we are. We are shown to be weak and needy. And he is shown to be strong and all-sufficient, all-powerful. And when he gives, that's showing his supremacy, his authority, his power. It also shows his grace. You know, think about how Jesus spoke of asking our Heavenly Father for a loaf of bread. And he's not going to give us a rock or a fish. He's not going to give us a snake. God delights to give good gifts to his children. As an expression of his goodness, as an expression of his grace and his mercy and his love. All of that happens when we pray, when we ask. Okay, so we're there. How does joy fit into that, though? That's the point of this, right? How are we using prayer as a means of joy? Explain to me how joy fits into this. I want to look back at chapter 16. Maybe back up a few verses. The whole point of what I've been trying to say is we're using these means to get more Jesus. So where do you see prayer giving us more Jesus in John 16? Well, let's back up to verse 16. So Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to go into heaven. And this is his farewell discourse to his disciples. Verse 16, a little while and you'll see me no longer. And again a little while, you will see me. Sight. Okay? All right? Follow it. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them. So Jesus is going to explain it to them now. Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament because Jesus is taken away. That's when we don't have Jesus, that's the proper response. The world, of course, is going to rejoice. We will be sorrowful, but then what does Jesus say? Your sorrow will be turned to what?
Joy.
How? Verse 21. This is fresh on my mind. Fresher on my wife's. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, okay? Here's the presence of Jesus. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Joy, in this context, is getting Jesus. And that's the context where we get verse 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, in the sphere of Jesus, to get more Jesus, he will give it to you. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. You see how that brings us right into contact with Jesus? The peace that we have through prayer is in Christ. That's how he ends it. Okay? Prayer is our hungering after God. It's our pursuit of God. It's our calling out to God, crying out to God to see more of God. And whatever we ask for, those things are the means by which we get more of Christ. If we need health, we ask for health so that we can enjoy more of Christ. If we're asking for salvation for somebody, we're asking that the person might be saved so that they might see more of Christ. So that we might have joy in seeing them see more of Christ. Okay, and on down the line, we ask for our daily bread so that we can have the nutrition, so that we can have the mental focus and the ability to take in God's word, to praise him, to think about him, to reflect on him. There would be no barrier keeping us from more of our joy in him. We're crying out to God for more of God. Well, there's a lot more we could say about prayer, and fasting is a very useful form of doing this. Fasting, and I won't go over the lesson we had a few months ago on fasting, but fasting is saying no to something and replacing it with something else. So in the case of food, you're saying I'm going to forego this food for a day or for a meal, whatever it might be, and instead of eating that, I'm going to feed on the Word of God. I'm going to say that as my flesh is kind of yearning and my stomach is growling, my mouth is just watering for something to eat, and your mind's immediately going to all the things that you're going to eat whenever the fast is done. We're kind of using that as a springboard to say, that's the kind of hunger that I need to have spiritually. And I want to hunger for God. I want to thirst for God. And I want him to satisfy me in the way food satisfies my physical appetite or drink satisfies my thirst. Prayer and fasting. And then the last one, the means of fellowship. I want to give you two ways in which fellowship plays into this. Fellowship with other Christians and fellowship with lost people as we spread the gospel. Okay? Fellowship with Christians and fellowship with the lost as we spread the gospel. Psalm 16:3. Who's got that one? First hand I see. I saw him. You looked up and we had eye contact. There you go. Okay, Sue's got Psalm 16:3. 3 John 1:4. Who's got 3 John 1:4? Yeah, there's John the Baptist, there's the Apostle John. All right, 3 John 1:4, and I'm going to read Philippians 2. But go ahead with, now listen to these verses for how joy comes in the context of the church, of the communion of the saints, of being with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, Psalm 16:3. The saints, that's just another way of saying Christians, are those in whom Christians delight. We should delight in one another. Now, how does that give us Christ? How does that give us Christ? How does delight in each other bring us into contact with Jesus? Does it? How? How would that work? We're trying to get practical. I mean, you can leave it up there, but now specifically you're going to go and maybe fellowship here as we close, or you go over to the church and we talk with one another. Maybe you have lunch with a brother or sister in Christ this week. How are you using that fellowship to get more Jesus?
It charges your battery.
Charges your battery.
Receive His love and each other.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Christian love is a demonstration of God's love for us. We love, and I think he's thinking not just vertically, but horizontally as well. We love why? Because he first loved us. Love, if you just read 1 John, love between fellow believers is an expression of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Forgive one another as, how? Christ forgives you. When we have conflict in our fellowship, and we reconcile, we're seeing more of Christ. Even conflict with other Christians is a means by which we can pursue joy in God. Okay? So, 3 John 1:4. It's appropriate that John would say this.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth.
You hear that? No greater joy than to see that my children, and he's referring to the church there, other brothers and sisters, are walking in the truth. There is a real deep joy that we get when our ministry to somebody else produces fruit. When somebody is straying and your word is the means by which God brings them back, if they're struggling and your encouragement is what lifts them up, if you're sharing with them in their sorrows, you're weeping with those who weep, or you're rejoicing with those who rejoice, you're helping a fellow brother or sister in Christ walk in the truth. And John says, that's joy. And so very practically, if you're struggling to find joy, then ask yourself the question, what am I doing to minister to others who are struggling with joy? What am I doing to pursue fellowship with God's people, to minister and be ministered to? And if that's not happening, that may be one of the reasons why you're struggling so much with joy in Christ. Now, maybe you are, you're fellowship all the time and you're still struggling. That's why God hasn't just given us one, right? He's given us the word, he's given us prayer, and he's told us that this takes time and it takes effort. But we're seeing ways in which God has given us to pursue joy. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, listen to how Paul says this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he goes on. Paul's joy is filled whenever he sees his brothers and sisters in Christ in unity and thriving. And the same would be true for any Christian. I'm just going to give you Psalm 42. I want you to read Psalm 42 sometime this afternoon or sometime this week. Those first 5 verses in particular And look at the way in which the psalmist is crying out for joy in God and how his mind goes back to the times where he had joy in the fellowship of the church. Okay. Now, I'll just close with this. I think there's also joy to be cultivated in our lives as we share the gospel with lost people, as we interact with lost people with an aim of seeing them come to know Jesus. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3, talks about, I think, at the very beginning, evangelism. We use it for our call to worship. But listen to how this is aimed at lost people. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." Do you hear that? The peoples are lost peoples. And he's saying, give thanks, call upon God, preach the gospel. And then verse 2, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all of his wonderful works, glory in his name. And look, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. They're rejoicing as they're proclaiming the gospel to the nations. And Psalm 67 brings us into the same thing. You know, God be gracious to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us. That's us receiving help and joy. That your way may be known on the earth, that the nations might be glad and that the peoples might praise him. But it starts with God filling us so that we might then overflow into the lives of lost people. That's a way of cultivating joy. Or Romans 15, look at this one. Turn to Romans 15. We saw this one a couple weeks ago when we talked about evangelism. And think about how this brings together pursuing God's glory and our joy. Romans 15, 8 through 11. Paul says, "I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles," this non-churched people, "might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And now look how Christian joy shows up in the context of evangelism. "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Sounds a lot like Psalm 67, Psalm 105, those psalms. "And again it is said," and here it is, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." When you evangelize, when you share the gospel verbally with lost people, or when you do acts of love in order to gain a hearing for the gospel with lost people, you are pursuing your joy as much as you're pursuing their joy. Look again, verse 10. "Rejoice, O Gentiles," lost people, "with his people." We want to rejoice together with them in God. And we typically don't think of evangelism as a way of us pursuing our own joy, but that's what we're doing. We delight to declare the glory of God. A means by which you should be regularly pursuing joy in the Christian life is by sharing the gospel with lost people. Just curious, and don't feel embarrassed if you can't raise your hand on this. Has anybody shared the gospel with somebody in the last year? A few of you. What was that like? Maybe it was a bad experience. I don't know. What? Tell me a good one. All right. Maybe they got bent out of shape, but. Yeah. Yeah.
It's their decision to accept or deny.
It's their decision to accept or deny. But as you're sharing, there's just something about that hits a nerve of joy in the Christian soul. It was a tongue-in-cheek comment earlier. We were in southern Indiana several years ago at Parkwood Baptist Church, and we went out canvassing in a local trailer park. And Katie and I were together, and the first door we knocked on, the guy came out and just berated us. He said he's going to call the cops on us, get out of here, and everything else. So we went and shut the door on the car, and we kind of looked at each other, and we were like, that didn't go very well. Trying to rob our joy. But you know what we did? What did? We prayed for him. He couldn't keep us from doing that. We prayed for him, and then we'd run around the corner and start at the other houses. So, and after that, you know, we were able to have conversations with people about Jesus. To share the gospel with a lost person, and especially to see them hear it and understand it and come to faith and know that eternity has changed for a person. If you're born again, that's joy. And so if you're not doing that regularly, if you're not praying for lost people, if you're not actively engaging lost people, trying to think of ways in which you come into encounter with lost people day by day, and you're not regularly pursuing that, you're forfeiting a very significant means by which we as Christians pursue joy.
Even if they don't accept what you say at the time you've sown the seed, you may never know the harvest.
That's right.
At least you've done your part and you can have that feeling for joy.
That's right.
That's all you can do.
And that's what the psalmists are trying to say. They're singing the gospel to lost people. You sing for joy, irrespective of the response. But from time to time, the Lord does let us see fruit of it. And we're going to see a profession of faith today. We're going to see a number of people join the church today. We're going to see a baptism of a believer today. You may not have been the particular means that God used to bring them to faith, but I want you to think about the people who are maybe in some other church somewhere or some other context where they're being baptized, or they're joining a church, or they're walking with Christ because of your words to them 10 years ago, 15 years ago, last week. Cultivate joy through evangelism. I was going to end with one more verse, but I'll just give it to you and you can look at it later. Read John 15, the first 13 verses, and go through it and see where you find fellowship among Christians, God's word, and prayer. You're going to see those three things in John 15, 1 through 13, and use that as well. So don't give up the fight for joy. You know, you got Psalm 43 there at the end. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. Or you could translate that, my joy in all of my joys. And I will praise you. I will praise you. That's how we speak to our cast down soul to hope in God and to fight for joy. So I know it's not an easy formula. And there's a lot of ways in which we cultivate that. I mentioned the book that Piper has written, When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. Another book you might want to get is by a guy named called Don Whitney. Spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, just very, very practical ways of receiving the word and being in prayer and in fellowship with God's people. So, well, that's it. That's the series. We've come to the end. And by God's grace, I hope this has been helpful for us to have more joy in God and for Him to have more glory in us.